Okay, so I told you this morning I tried to do something more along the lines of Father's Day. So I'm going to preach about men tonight. And so the women are like, phew, we can take a break. Well, actually, some of this could apply to you. If you're a young lady, you could pay attention to some of these things because this would be what you're looking for. And we're going to go to unlikely source, though. So we're going to talk about the kind of men we need, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, for those that know their Bible, that should sound a little off. What's in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Give y'all a Bible quiz right now. What? Yeah, David and Bathsheba. That's not the kind of man we need. All right, but there's also another man that is in this passage that I don't think gets a lot of the credit that he deserves. There's a great man mentioned in this passage, and we're going to look at him tonight. His name is Uriah the Hittite. He was the husband of Bathsheba, and when we look at this passage, we focus a lot of the preaching will get focused on either David or Bathsheba, or what David could have done to avoid the sin, all those kind of things, and all of that, or it gets switched over to what happens in chapter 12 with Nathan and David and all that. But tonight we're going to look at a very unlikely hero, but I think he's a great hero. I think he's a very what you might even call, I guess you would say, unsung hero, so to speak. In the Bible here, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So let's go ahead and pray. Normally I read the passage, but let's go ahead and have prayer, and then we're going to read the passage. It is 27 verses, but it's good to read our Bibles, and good to get these stories and these thoughts from the verses in our minds as we get ready to preach from them. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll try to get started into the service here tonight, the message. Lord God, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here, for the folks that have taken time, made the effort, and got themselves here tonight. We do pray that you might speak to the hearts of each one that's here tonight. I do pray for the folks that could not be here tonight. We do pray for Brother Welder, the sickness there, that you would help him and get him well from that. We also pray for any others. I know that Ramon and Diva have also been sick since returning from Mexico, so pray that you would bless them and encourage them as well. We do pray for our week, Lord. We have a lot of workers. We have a lot of people that are going to do a lot of things this week in VBS, and we do pray. We've got a great number of kids already registered and hoping to pick up some more throughout the week. So we ask that you would bless those things, keep us safety, and give us the things that we need to do, what it is that we need to do for the week in ministering to those kids, and may kids be affected, not only our kids, may souls be saved, and great things happen as a result of what we'll try to do here this week. But Lord, we ask once again that you'd help us tonight with this passage, help us to apply it in the areas where it fits us best, and use it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, verse number one, we know the passage very well. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" First time you see his name mentioned there. And it's important. He's always referred to as Uriah the Hittite. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down into his own house. And when David had told, when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go in unto mine house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife, as thou livest, as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Amalek, the son of Jerubbaal? Y'all can deal with that one. But did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? And then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Now, Joab is trying to cover himself there, because Joab's smart. He knows what went on. He knows what David was doing. But he's like, now I'm really putting myself in a bind, because I put Uriah in the place that David told me to put him. But any commander should have known this is what's going to happen. And so Joab says, now, obviously David wanted this man dead, and Joab may not have known why. But anyway, so what happens here is, so he makes sure, he says, now you tell that messenger, whenever you tell the king, you tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead, because that's going to cover us. And so that's what's going on there. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And when they were come, upon them, even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servants Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, this is probably one of the saddest verses in the context. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. The sword did not devour Uriah the Hittite there. David is responsible, as we know. But it's an interesting how we can justify things, right? David said, oh, don't worry about it, Joab. The sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, we read the passage because I want you to have that in your minds to get the picture of this story. We all know it, but I want you to look at it tonight, and I hope we can look at it from a different viewpoint. Let's look at it from the view of Uriah the Hittite, not focusing on David and his sin and the errors and the things that were done there, or Bathsheba and what she could have done or couldn't have done or did do or didn't do, and all those things that people like to speculate about. But let's look at the husband, Uriah the Hittite. Now, the first thing that we see in this man is his name. And I want you to think about that for a minute. It's always interesting that everywhere you see this guy, and I looked it up, I think he's found 10 times. Most of them are in this passage, but a couple other places you will find him. And even over there in Matthew chapter 1, when they're giving the genealogy of David and Solomon and Jesus Christ, actually, but when they're giving that genealogy, I got urology, that's the wrong thing. I got Uriah and genealogy, you put it together, you get urology, right? So anyway, but notice, when they're giving that in Matthew chapter 1, it even makes a special note when it says there, he begot Solomon of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. It makes a point to mention his name. It always connects him back there. It always brings, you see, this man's name, it's important because, but now notice, let's talk about a little bit. So before we get fully into this, I want you to hold your place here in 2 Samuel. Go back, if you would, over there to Genesis. I think what I'm looking for is here. And I don't have much notes on this. You know, this was kind of put together this afternoon in the midst of the vacation Bible school meetings and all of those other things there. Yeah, this is where I thought it was. Go over there if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Now, you say, what's important about Uriah the Hittite? Well, first off, he's not a Jew. If he is a Hittite. You see what I'm saying? That's important. Now, I want you to notice here, if you look over there in Genesis chapter 15, when God tells Abraham, or makes the covenant with Abraham in verse number 18, Genesis 15, 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites. See, those were people that were dwelling in the land before Israel conquered, where God had promised them that they would have for a land, right? So these Hittites, now Bible archaeologists, there's a lot of debate about exactly who the Hittites were. If you look it up and you can read all about that, I don't necessarily encourage it. We have right here from the Bible, we know that Hittites inhabited the land of Jerusalem before God, and God told Abraham. And if you keep reading, if you want to do a search, we're not going to do it for sake of time tonight, but if you want to do a search of Hittites, you'll find that they were to drive out the Hittites, right? They were to drive them out of the land. Now, obviously, they didn't fully do what they were supposed to do, right? And it's interesting that Uriah the Hittite, obviously, he's one of those descendants, and now he has wound up, obviously, I mean, the only thing I know to deduce from the passage is, he's a convert after the Jews are in the land, right? And so what's interesting to me about that is, that makes him a type of a saved person. It is one that is, guess what? It's one that maybe should not have been serving in the army with, right? I mean, maybe he should have never been in that battle, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? He was a soldier there, and obviously he was in the battle. That's where he winds up being killed. But you know what? That makes him a type of us, or you and I, or a type of saved people. Now, with that thought in our mind, let's jump over to the New Testament. We are going to come back to 2 Samuel, but let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now notice here, so Uriah the Hittite, isn't that interesting? He's not one of the chosen of Israel, but yet he winds up serving a lot right alongside, right? He winds up in the army serving the king, right? And notice here, that's the same position in a way and in type. Now, don't go the wrong way. I'm not saying he was saved, born again. I'm not teaching any of that. But he's a type of a New Testament Christian. Now, it's very interesting in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and this is a great study. You could do this sometime. Maybe you could study it out, teach it, or use it, whatever. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Christian life, Paul instructing Timothy and giving him a charge, he likens it to several different things. Now, what are those things? Well, if you'll look there in verses 3 and 4, and we're going to read those in just a minute, but the Christian is likened unto a soldier, right? And then notice, well, first off, before you get to the soldier part, though, in verse 1, he says what? Thou therefore, my son. You see, for us being saved gives us the right to be called the sons of God, right? For John 1:12 and 1 John 3:1, right? Talks about us being the sons of God. So you see, Uriah the Hittite was not born a Jew. He was not of Jewish descent, apparently, but yet now he has converted, or he has joined them, and he is fighting on the right side. He's not on the wrong side of the battle. He's fighting on the right side of the battle. And so you and I, that makes him a type of us. So you see, he's a great type of the kind of men that we need today. Now, notice here, it's not only, so our position is as a son, but as a son, then in 3 and 4, we become a soldier. And then if you run it on out, you can see that we're likened unto a husbandman in verse number, we're likened unto an athlete in verse 5. We're likened unto a husbandman in verse 6. We are likened unto a student in verse 7. We're a vessel in verse 15 is the student. We're likened unto a vessel in 20. And we're likened unto a servant in verse number 31, right? And so there's a great teaching there about the different aspects of Christian life. But I want to focus tonight because we're looking at Uriah, right? So Uriah was a soldier, was he not? And so look at verse 3. What does it say there in 2 Timothy? So if we're going to use Uriah as a great example of the men that we ought to be, or the Christians that we ought to be, then we can start to see some things here. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what does it say there in verse number 2? Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men." Now, the one and only thing that God requires in service is what? Faithfulness, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It is required in stewards that a man be found very intelligent, that a man be found good looking, that a man be found wealthy. No, it says it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. And so this verse says, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, here's what you commit to faithful men. Now, those of you that have served in the military, you could very well testify to this. People that are not very faithful are not going to make good soldiers, right? If you're not faithful to the cause, then, well, you're not going to be a good soldier, right? If you're not faithful to the country, you're not going to be a good soldier. Whatever the battle is, right? Just like in sports. If you ain't playing for the right team, I mean, if you're going to play for the other team, you're not faithful, right? And so notice here, it says we got to commit these things. Now, in soldiering, one of the first things they put you through is what? Basic training. And one of the primary things in basic training is learning what? Simply to follow orders, right? And I mean, that's one of the first steps, right? Following orders. And you say, well, man, you'd think as adults that we'd be prepared for that. But people don't follow orders very well anymore, do they? And we got a lot of parents that don't even give orders. So no wonder kids have no clue how to follow them. But boy, you go in the military and that's one of the first things they're going to teach you, right? Now, it's discipline, right? A lot of that stuff, I always, when I was a kid and dad used to tell me about Paris Island and how they had to make those bunks, I always thought, that's the goofiest thing in the world. You know, soldiers most of the time ain't even going to have a bunk to sleep on. Why do they need to know how to make it? Right? You know, that's the way I would think as a kid. You know, what are they teaching you? Discipline, right? Following orders, getting those things right. Now, we're going to see that in Uriah, but notice what else it said there. It says, so the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I think Uriah would be a great teacher here for us tonight. Now, what is the second thing about soldiering there? Thou, therefore, endure hardness, verse 3, right? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. That's the number one job of a soldier, right? So the number one job of a Christian is pleasing God, right? And if we go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, which we don't have to, you will find that that was your original intent. That was the purpose for which we are created. For he is pleasure, right? So Uriah, it's not a far stretch to make him a type of us. Because of our salvation, we are sons. Hey, because of his conversion there, joining up with Israel, he is now in the army under the king, right? So let's go back over there to 2 Samuel and let's look at some of these things. Now, the Bible said, hey, we can deduce three things here tonight already. If the Bible says, as a good soldier, you're going to have to be faithful. Well, faithful is going to include following some orders, right? But being faithful also means you can teach others. If you can't follow orders, you will never lead anybody else, you know? We all want to give the orders, but nobody wants to follow the orders. Well, in leadership, that's just a simple principle. If you can't follow, you will never lead. It's simple that way. You know, and it's amazing. I was reading a thing the other day. I like to read some of these folks. I was reading a thing. They asked, what's that guy's name? Warren Buffett. They asked, Warren Buffett, most of y'all know who he is. You may not know a lot about him, but you know he's very wealthy, right? And he has that Berkshire Hathaway. That's his company. Extremely valuable company, all that stuff. And he said, he was being interviewed and he was asked, he said, what do you look for in leadership? Or in people that you want to put in positions or promote or maybe even one day to take over the thing. And he said we look for people that are intelligent and have ambition. He said, but number two, he said, we look for people that have, not morals is not the word. What's that word? That are, people that have integrity. He said, we look for people, and he said, why? He said, because if you don't have the latter, the first two will kill you. Intelligence and ambition without integrity, right? He said, that'll kill you. That'll ruin your business. You know, a lot of people have a lot of integrity. I mean, a lot of people have a lot of ambition. And a lot of people have a lot of intelligence. What they lack is that integrity, that faithfulness, that thing that we're seeing in Uriah the Hittite. And then he went on to say, he said, if you don't have integrity, I'd rather you be lazy and dumb. Say, why? Because that's not going to do me much damage. He said, that's not going to destroy my business. You know, and that makes a lot of sense.
And so notice here in Uriah the Hittite, you know, now you say, how can you see these things? Well, I mean, obviously, let's look at it here now. The first thing I want you to see is, we said there were three things, right? We said faithfulness, following of orders, and we said enduring hardness as a good soldier. And then we said that, not entangling himself with the affairs of this life, right? That was the three things we saw there in 2 Timothy about a soldier, right? Let's go back there and see if Uriah the Hittite has that. All right, so let's jump back over there. We're in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And so notice here, it says there, verse 6, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come down, David demanded of him how Joab did. Well, he followed orders right there, didn't he not? He was sent from the battle. And as much as he wanted to be in the battle, he said, well, the king sent for me, so I'm going to show up. He said, I don't know what he wants. I mean, we're all out here in the battle, but the king has sent, so let me get down there. Boy, did he not go down there, right? And then notice here, he says, when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And you say, well, he didn't follow orders. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. Now, you see, this is somewhere that it takes a lot of integrity to deal with, right? Say, why? Well, there's a time, I'm not talking about from God, but there's a time for men where we don't follow orders. You see, it's interesting. He followed Joab. Joab sent him to the battle. I mean, sent him from the battle. And then you're going to see that Uriah goes back to the battle. Joab sends him up to the wall. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think Uriah was an idiot? I think Uriah knew he was on a suicide mission. Once he got back to the battle and they sent him up to that wall. But you know what? What did he do? He followed the orders. But it's interesting here because the king's trying to get him to do something that is against his integrity. Now, God's never going to do that, so we're not talking about disobeying God. But you know what? Yourself, men, other people may try to get you to do something against your integrity, right? Now, that's why in the military they're very particular about you follow the right orders, right? Not that there's wrong. I mean, in other words, you follow the chain of command. That's what I was looking for. You don't buck the chain of command, right? You know, it's kind of like your buddy that's a private with you. He don't get to direct you, say, hey, I think we need to just quit doing it. You know what I mean? That'll get you in trouble in the military, right? Following your buddy. But you see, there's an integrity there. There's a chain of command. And we don't have to worry about getting bad orders from our king like Uriah did. But I want you to notice something. He was not disrespectful in doing this. And he did leave the king's house, but he didn't go down into his house. What did he do? He slept at the door of the king's house. And then, you know, David gets him drunk, tries to go at it at a different angle, and he goes down. You see, you say, why? Because I think this shows you a faithful man, even in the fact you might argue and try to say, well, he's not following the order. But it still shows his faithfulness because this order is against what he knows is the right thing to do there. And so you got to be careful with this kind of thing. And that's why from God, we don't have to worry about it. But, you know, that's why when following man, you know, we got to check up a few times, you know. But that once again, that takes a lot of experience and a lot of integrity. But we're looking at him as an example. So could he follow orders? Yes. If you look after David sends him back, go over there. Look at verse number 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. How many of you would have been tempted to try to read that letter? See, that's an interesting thing to me when I look at this picture. You say, why? You got Uriah carrying his death certificate. Right? I mean, he's got his death orders in his hand. And he just marches right back. Now, I don't know what he knew. I don't know if he put anything together in his mind. I know as a soldier, he probably thought, this is very strange. The king called me and wanted to know how things were going, told me to go to my house. I told him I couldn't go to my house because that's not the right thing to do. Then he tried to get me to go again, and I didn't go. So now he wrote me a letter and sent me back to the battle. Imagine Uriah's going, there's something not right about this scenario. Right? But, I mean, what is he doing? He's following them orders. He's like, well, I'm going back to the battle. That's where I wanted to be in the first place. You see, it shows the intent of his heart towards the battle. But now notice here. So he takes those letters and he goes. And of course, Joab reads it. And Joab's kind of like, well, yeah, this is probably, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. But Joab follows the orders too, right? Now, I want you to notice these things. You say, why? Because going back here, we said that Uriah, or we said that a soldier, if we're likening him to us, a soldier's got to endure hardness. He slept on the steps of the king's house instead of going down to his bed, to his wife, to his comfort, to his opportunity. I think he endured hardness as a good soldier there, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't like to suffer. I mean, I go to a hotel and I'm like, man, I miss my bed. We got one of those, what do they call it? What are those kind of mattresses they got? No, we don't got a sleep number. I didn't like that. I tried every number I could dial that machine to, and they wasn't one on there for me. What are they called? Tempur-Pedic or Pedic or whatever it is. Temper something. All I know is it's pretty good. I know at first I didn't like it, but the more I slept on it, the more I liked it. And then I didn't really know how much I liked it until I didn't sleep on it. And then I realized, whoa, I really like this thing. And now, you know, hey, I mean, I've slept on the ground before. I don't like that, right? And then notice here, this man, he slept at the door, you know. But then notice in verse number 11, did he entangle himself? Hey, now I realize there's a time for battle and there's a time for life. And he entangled himself not with the affairs of this life, did he not? Look there at verse number 11, if you would. And Uriah said unto David, the ark, and Israel. What was his excuse for not going to the house, right? Here it is. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink? I mean, if I'd have been Uriah, I'd have said, "Whoa, I got a, you know, we got a weekend pass from the king. You know, we're going to live it up because I might die in the battle tomorrow." But that wasn't Uriah. Say, why? That shows you the character of this man. And by the way, didn't we mention he's a Hittite? He's not even a Jew. And he's got this kind of character. That's important, I think. But notice, Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Boy, he's a good soldier, is he not? I mean, boy, he's, you know, now it's funny. If we're looking at him as a type of us, boy, he's probably a whole lot better soldier than I am. And I'm born into the right, spiritually speaking. I'm born into the right kingdom, right? You say, maybe that helped him out a little bit. But I want you to see. Now, notice something here. As a result of this, take your Bibles, go over to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And let's look at the end of Uriah here. Now, those of you that are familiar with your scriptures, in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, you find a list of David's mighty men. You remember these guys? I mean, you had a dino, the Esnite, who lifted up his spear against 800 men that he slew at one time. There in verse number 8. And oh, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, you know, what did he do there? He smote the Philistines till his hand was weary and it clave to the sword. And then you got the guy that, I like the guy that went down and slew a lion in a pit, you know, and slew two lion-like men, excuse me there. And you just got all these mighty men that David had, right? And then notice in verse number 39 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, or 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know who made the list? Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. That's pretty good. He made David's top 37 in the army of Israel. That's pretty good. Would you say? Now you say, where in the world are we going with all this? Well, we've already shown him as a type of a saved person, as a type of a good soldier, and he fit that bill to the letter, right? But let's go back for a minute here, and let's look at his character. And let's get our thought for the message, our main message here tonight. Because we said this is an example of the men we ought to be. Now, if you're going to have character, there's going to have to be some things that are important to you, right? And sometimes, you know, now, don't get me wrong. I'm very, very rigid in how I think God set things up when it comes to service and family and all of those things. And you know, I believe the family is, you know, I believe God's first and the family is second. And ministry comes third. And if you want to disagree with that, just help yourself. I don't care. But that's what I see in the Bible. And that's what I've always believed. And so, but now there's time where, you know, you got to kind of work around. You got to work with some of those things, right? And God gives you the proper timing and the proper order for those things. But now notice here, and notice what the Bible says. And Uriah, look back there at verse number 11. In his one word, in his one line answer, going back to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, I want you to look and I want you to write down some things. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here tonight. Hopefully, we're going to look at some of these things. But I want you to see what was most important. Now, I don't believe for a minute that his wife was more important. I mean, that the battle was more important than his wife. I believe at that moment the battle was more important than his wife because, hey, he had to fight the battle, right? Because if they lost the battle, it wasn't going to do him no good to be married to Bathsheba. They were going to be overrun by another country. But notice here, and so you got to, there's some times where some things have to get worked out, and you work on those with between you and God in your own life. But now notice here, as just a general principle, we can apply some of these things. And Uriah said unto David, what did he say? Now I want you to look, what is the very first thing that he mentioned? Hey, you see what Uriah said was, he was saying this. He was saying, hey, as long as Israel and the ark and the things of God, hey, as long as they're in the battle, I can't do it. He said, I can't separate myself from that. He said, I'm not going to go home and enjoy all the benefits of what they're out there fighting for. Right? He said, I'm not going to do it. Now, that was his character. And that shows you a great character. And that's the kind of men that we need, especially not only in our country, but especially in the service of God. But notice here, I want you to look in that answer. What was the first thing that he mentioned? The ark. You say, why is that important? You got to remember something. He's a Hittite. He's not even a Jew. But what was the ark in the Old Testament? It was the presence of God. That's where God dwelled, was it not? Hey, he said, I want a place to dwell amongst my people. So he had them build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, he had a place called the Holy of Holies. And in that was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top and the two cherubims there facing one another with their wings spread. And God said, there will I dwell in between the cherubims, right? He said, I will dwell and there will I commune with Israel. And what you see in Uriah the Hittite, the very first thing was, he said, if the ark is on the battlefield, that is where I am going to be. He was saying there in a principle for us to take from this, hey, he said, wherever God is, that's what's most important. And if you want to have a family, that's where you need to be. Where God is the most important, right? Now, I know the family has its proper place in comparison to ministry. And I done gave you what I think that order is. But you know what? If you're in the presence of God, see, once you get, if God is first, everything else lines up. What happens is when we have trouble keeping God first. And some people want to try to put the ministry even ahead of God. And that's a whole other sermon that we can't deal with here tonight. But nonetheless, here's a principle. Hey, the first thing he mentioned was, he said the ark is on the field. And if you see, the ark is where God dwelled. And you know what? It's interesting. In Exodus chapter number 15, in Exodus chapter number 15, in verse number 3, you know, the Bible says that the Lord God is a man of what? War. He's a man of war. And that's where the battle was. And you know what? Uriah, you can say what you want to about him. He was a Hittite. He might not have been a Jew. He might have originally been on the wrong side. But once he figured out who God was, and once he had seen the results of God, right? Once he had seen what Israel could do, he said, I don't care what I used to be. He said, that God right there is capable. And if his ark, which is representing his power and his presence, he said, wherever the presence of God is, that is where I want to be. And that is what is amazing to me. Now, I realize that in the New Testament, hey, we got a benefit they didn't have 100% in the Old Testament. We don't need a tabernacle, right? We don't need God dwelling in amongst the cherubs in a special room of our church. You say, why? Because each one of us has God dwelling within us. But you know what? We've taken that and we've used it a little bit as a wrong liberty, and we've forsaken the assembling of ourselves together as we ought to do, because there's a strength in numbers, right? And that's what Satan loves to do, is to isolate people. And so notice here, you say, what do we see in his character that is that we need today? Hey, we need to say, hey, you know what? Wherever the presence of God is, that is my first concern. And I got to find out where God is in this. Because I'm in charge of running this family as men, as Father's Day, and I'm in charge. God's going to hold me accountable. I better have them where the presence of God is. And I better have them in the right place. And doing the right thing is to the best of my ability, right? And so notice here, Uriah said, I think it's interesting. Now, the whole thing collectively is what's important. Because he's saying, look, everything that matters is on the battlefield. That's where I got to be right now. And that's what he tells David. But I like how he listed it out, because he said the ark was first. And I think that gives a great principle for the fact that he's saying, look, the presence of God is most important. Where God is and where God dwells. But then notice, not only did he say that, but now notice this. He said the ark, and then he said, and Israel. Why did he say Israel? I know he says Israel and Judah. And they hadn't even been split up yet. Isn't that interesting? They hadn't even been split up yet. You know, it's after Solomon's sin that God splits them into two kingdoms. And you've got Israel and you got Judah, you know. But he says Israel and Judah. I think it stems back from his recognizing he's an outsider on the inside. See what I mean? He's a Hittite. He still recognizes his position. He says, you know what? He says the ark is there and Israel's there. Now, I know I'm linked up with Israel, but I still know I'm not Israel. Right? But you know what? That's where God's people are. See, first off, I'm worried about where God is. Because you know what? If Israel was not where God is, then I'm going to be where God is. Right? But you see, he says, hey, those are God's people. And in the Old Testament sense, he's not one of those by definition. But you know what he says? He says, not only is God there, not only is the ark there, but God's people are there. He says Israel and Judah are there. He said, hey, that's where Israel is. And so you know what? Hey, he said, hey, not only do I got to be around God, but see, that's where God's people are. And if I want to be with God's people, if I want to be one of God's people, that's where I got to be, right? But then notice there's a connection in there because what came next? See, it's really interesting to me, the order here. He says, and Judah abide in tents. But then what did he say? And my what? My Lord Joab. Now you say, but David's not there. Wouldn't David be his Lord first above Joab? In a hierarchy of ranking, well, obviously, right? David's a king, right? Now, I know there's a lot said about David should be on the battlefield. And if David had been on the battlefield, he wouldn't have committed the sin with Bathsheba. We wouldn't even have the story of Uriah the Hittite. I don't know. I'd be preaching something different tonight. But it's interesting, is it not? Because, once again, you can't stretch types too far. But see, it's interesting, he said, my Lord Joab is on the battlefield. Now, God himself did not come down here and become, I mean, God, that was going to come out wrong. God himself did come down here in the flesh, but in a different way, did he not? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, hold your passage right here. Joshua. Yeah, remember old Joshua over there. Joshua chapter number 5. Look over there real quick with me. In Joshua chapter number 5. Now when Joshua is about to go into battle, what does he get a vision of? Right? He gets a vision, right? And it's called the captain of the host of the Lord, right? Now, look there in verse number 13 in Joshua chapter number 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a what? A man. You see, God became a man. Not only do we have a king, God, not only do we have God to follow, but we're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is also called our captain. But let's continue reading here before we get too far ahead. And he said, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's a great question if you're Joshua, right? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Well, who said that before? The angel of the Lord, or the Lord, when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. See, this is God manifest in the flesh, in a sense, in an Old Testament sense here. This is Jesus Christ, right? This is kind of like a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as the angel of the Lord, he appeared unto Joshua. But what is he called? He's called captain of the Lord's host. It's kind of what Joab was. Now, it won't fit all the way. Joab won't make a great type of Christ in some ways. But in this particular setting, he does kind of make that. Now, I want you to go back over there. And look in 2 Samuel. And what does he say? You know what, oh Uriah the Hittite? You say, what about his character? He said, my first and primary concern is the ark, the presence of God. Then I got to be concerned, he said, then the people of God. But he said, not only that, but the commander of the people of God. He said, my Lord Joab is in the field, right? And it was Joab that he followed to the letter every time we see in the passage. Joab sent him to the king. Joab sent him into the wall, right? And so notice there, You see, notice there, he's working out. So if we're going to apply that to us, hey, it's you need to be where the presence of God is, but you need to have, you know what? You need to be amongst God's people, obviously. But you know what? There's more important. It's not just the people. You need to be under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be someone you're serving, right? Because if you're following, hey, if we as a church, it's very easy to get caught up in following the pastor or the leaders or the men of the church. But guess what? There has to be something else. You know what? To the best of my ability, I try not to let you down, but eventually I'm going to. And you say, oh, you know, I done learned a long time ago. I'm not smart. I'm smart enough to say, try not to never say, well, I never do what that preacher did. That's the first thing you're going to do. Just by the law of that saying, right? You know? So you got to be careful about that thing. But you see, he wasn't just following God's people. In God's people, he had a captain. He had a commander, right? He had Joab. Now for us, you see, here's what we need. We need men like Uriah. We need men that say, hey, the presence of God, that's where I want to be. And with the people of God. But not only that, it's not just about the people. Hey, my Lord Joab is there. He's in the battle, right? And that's where Jesus is. He's in the battle. What does he say there? Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord. There's his companionship. And if you'll notice here, the servants of his Lord, that's where the people are. And you could go over there if you want to jot it down. I know you're taking notes, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 talks about Jesus, the captain of our salvation, right? And you see, we have a type there. You say, what do we need? Sometimes we need to just stop and we need to think. It's very simple. It's not complicated, right? But you know what? If we look at Uriah as a big picture, we have a faithful soldier that did what? He died on the battlefield in service for his Lord, right? Great type. Great example. He died on the battlefield. He makes the great rank, top 37 of David's mighty men. And you know what's interesting about him? As far as I can read in that Bible, none of his mighty deeds are mentioned. He didn't cleave to the sword until his hand cleaved to the sword. He didn't slew, I guess that'd be the right verb, I don't know, slay, whatever. He didn't kill, there we go, I know that one. He didn't kill 800 men at one time, did he? But he still made that list. You say, why? Because we get focused on the mighty deeds and the great acts of war instead of what leads to those. I don't know about you, but I think sleeping on the steps of the king's house in the situation he was in with what was down the street available to him, I think that was probably harder than killing 800 men at one time. Right? It took more character, that's for sure. It took more sand, grit, whatever you want to call it. And you see, in Uriah the Hittite, that's what we need. You say, wow. You say, you know what? Hey, every Christian, every saved person. Now, I realize, you know, in war, there's a time of battle and then you get out of the service. I realize that. In God's army, it doesn't really work that way. You know what? Hey, a lot of Christians, they don't die on the battlefield, right? Because they fall out of the way. They fall out by the way. Uriah the Hittite, if he did one thing right, he died on the battlefield. He was faithful unto death, right? What did Paul say at the end of his journey? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I think Uriah did that as a great example unto us. Does it endure a lot of hardship? You bet. You're going to have to not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life? Yeah. You're going to have to follow some orders? Yeah. You're going to have to carry your death certificate right there in your hand? I don't know. Hope not. But notice there, and there he did, right? And you know what? And he kept the faith. And what's that last part Paul said? And finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for them who also, right? Now notice here. You see, in Uriah, a lot of times we don't focus on him. And so we took some time here tonight. What do you have? Somebody that was taught, right? Somebody that was faithful. Somebody that had enough character to do what was right. Even though, I mean, David could have had him killed for disobeying the order of going down to his house. But David was trying to have him killed another way. See, and you know what's interesting is, you know, David's trying to cover up his sin. You can look at what's going on behind the scene. You could say that God helped Uriah not fulfill that. That's true. But you know what? Uriah had to have the integrity, right? And you know what? And another thing, you know, I don't know what you make out of it, but he got drunk the next night and he still didn't do it. Tells you a lot about his integrity. But now notice here, but what we see in this is we see a great type and a great example for us. And I think men, we need this. Young ladies, if you're looking for that, that's the kind of man you're looking for. You say, oh, I'm looking for the man that can wield the sword and kill 800. Well, he might be good, but I think your eyes a little better. Ladies are saying, oh, I mean, now imagine Bathsheba. I don't know if, you know what I've often wondered in that? I've often wondered if Bathsheba ever knew he came from the battle. You say, why? Because she'd probably been mad as a hornet. You came from the battle and didn't come see me? Right? You had the opportunity. What are you doing sleeping on the floor? What are you doing sleeping on the porch? I don't know. I always wonder those kind of things when I read that kind of stuff. I don't know what she thought, but I know this. I know Uriah thought enough of God that he didn't do it. Maybe she sent letters. Maybe she beckoned. Maybe she sent servants to say, hey, get down here. And he said, no, I cannot do this thing. He said, why? Because it's not right. That's a great example of a hero right there, of a person, of a man, of a character, of a man that we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Lord, we do thank you for the evening. And Lord, we just took some time tonight on Father's Day to look at an example of a good man in the Bible. He makes the list of David's mighty men. You refer to him, and you're always careful to point out to us that originally he was not even a Jew, but he had that character, Lord God, that you were looking for. And you use that in his service. And I realize, God, we can apply this in many different ways, but Lord, it ought not to ever be said that lost people have more character and do what's right ahead of saved people. But it's interesting here that David was trying to get Uriah to do something that he knew just was not the right thing to do at that moment. And he had enough character and enough integrity, Lord, to do what he knew in his heart was right. And we thank you for that example. Help us to glean from this here tonight and be able to take and maybe do likewise in regards to the battlefield that we have for you. And may we, like Uriah, stay faithful, and like Paul, stay faithful unto the end and die on the battlefield as Uriah did. Lord God, we thank you for it. Help us with it tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.